Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means Go Out into the Deep, a one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Hello, everyone. Welcome. My friend, today is a really good day for me, so I'm hoping to share some good things with you. I returned from visiting Virginia last night, and it was really a wonderful trip. And I also, my husband and I got to see my Aunt Margie, who lives in Bluefield, West Virginia, and is over 100 years old. And I get her confused with one of my best friends at church who's 102. So I think they're probably the same age. But it gets a little confusing because it's so rare you'd think I'd remember it. But anyway, welcome to the show. I'm very happy to be here. And it's such a privilege to be able to speak with you about the Lord and about life. And I'm Rita Houck Lane, your host for the next hour, and I ask you to please join me as we take up our nets, our lives, and seek the abundant life with Jesus Christ. And the prayer for today is the same as every week. I love this prayer, and so I pray it every week generally. May the good Lord richly bless us and our time together today. And I really mean that. Even though I might say it regularly, I mean it with all my heart. I'm going to share a little bit later, excuse me, about the good people, the good Christian people that I have met in Virginia when I visited there. It's a long story, but basically my husband and I were visiting there in 2021 to bury my father at the cemetery where his parents and their parents and their parents had been buried for generations, and he wanted to be buried there with them. So it took some time to find this little tiny cemetery. We did, and the caretaker used to play at my great-grandmother's house, where I used to play, and he told me the house was still standing. I couldn't believe it, because my great-grandmother died at 103 at that home in the 70s. And so the house is still standing and was reasonably taken care of, and in the family that I didn't even know I had. So we bought the house. David Lane was very kind. He was willing to sell it to me with close to 6 acres of land. So we go there regularly to check on it, and we're having a few things done to it to shore it up. And so it's fun. Wonderful neighbors. I'll share that with you later. But right now, I kind of like to get back to remind you from last week. You know, there's a lot going on in the world, obviously. And many of us think, well, what can we do? What can I do to make a difference? Obviously, we all know things we can do. But last week I shared with you how important it is, especially on the anniversary of St. Maria Goretti was last Monday, and how her mother, she, on her deathbed, forgave her murderer. And her mother forgave the murderer and actually, in a spiritual way, adopted him as her son. She called him her son. And all kinds of wonderful healings and relationship growth came from that forgiveness. So I was talking to you about how one of the most important things, the most difficult things, to do it, to bring healing into the world and joy, is to forgive. And many times we find that very difficult because someone has injured us deeply. So that's where the Lord comes in. That's where we give it to the Lord. That's we can give things to him, but when we give things to him like that, Lord, I can't forgive this person. I'm trying. I really want to. I want to please you. So please help me to do it. But then you remain open. You don't throw it in his lap and say, it's your problem now. No. Show me what I can do to grow in that forgiveness. By your grace, give me that forgiveness, etc., etc. So forgiveness is the number one thing that you can do today or start working on today for healing not only your life, but the lives of others around you and the whole world. When we do anything good, anything with love, anything with forgiveness, anything like that, it's an eternal kind of blessing. It's not just a temporal blessing, it's eternal. So I suggest it, and that's because I have learned and have been told that myself. Forgiveness is the number one healing thing that one can do, even physically healing. Okay, the second thing was to go back to church. Yes, the Lord formed the church. The church is there for us to go and worship, have fellowship with each other, to receive the sacraments, to work together and encourage each other and hear the word of God together. It is a community thing. It was created to be a community thing, and the Lord wants us to be in community. We can't just decide that we're going to do what we want to do and not be in community. I'm sorry, it's a tough thing for some to realize, but and I myself was out of community, not going to church for 8 years, and something happened, and I realized that I was more worldly than I thought, and I was in desperate need of Christian fellowship and just to be in the building and to partake of the Holy Eucharist and to hear the Word of God. It's interesting. You know, he did say that when two or more are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them in a very special way. He's there in the Holy Eucharist. He's always in our lives, but at Mass and in church, he's there in an extraordinary way. And so when you go and you sit in there and you go to Mass and you worship him, it's more about him than it is about you. We, all through history, the Lord has asked his people to come to worship. He always gives back. But worship is really thanksgiving. It is really saying to the Lord, Lord, you are God, I am not. You have taken care of me, you are taking care of me, and I trust you to take care of me in the future. And together we can walk out this door after Mass, and I will live in the light of you the rest of the week. And if I can, I'm going to Mass every day, or twice a week. Or anything. So anyway, go back to church. That will heal so much. It will heal you. It will heal. It'll make the Lord very happy. And it will heal your families and your workplace and everything like that. It might not be perfect, but all that grace will be poured out if you go back to church. And then the third, which I promised I would talk to you about today, is it deals with sad, shocking, and good information. Sometimes you have to face the horrible facts of something in life in order to bring healing and goodness out of it. And so I'm a person in general that spends most of her time encouraging others. A very joyful person. I don't like talking about the bad things that are going on in the world, but the Lord pointed out some things to me that shocked me so much that I feel like I have to share it with you, because you need to know the truth. You need to know the truth and let the Lord bring grace into that truth. Okay. First of all, I'd like to begin with the Word of God, sacred scriptures in the Bible. These are not my words. These are not my opinions. They are the Lord's. They are the Lord's. This is from Psalm 100. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Okay, it is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. In 1 Corinthians, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been purchased at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. When St. Paul says you have been purchased at a price, well, it is Jesus' life that he gave for you through the crucifixion and brought new life to you through his resurrection. So I'm going to read it again. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been purchased at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Okay? Now, this one is from Romans 12. I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual worship. Do not conform yourselves to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and pleasing and perfect. Okay. By the mercies of God, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then in Philippians, my eager expectation and hope is that I shall not be put to shame in any way, but with all boldness, now as always, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. That's from Philippians 1. The reason I read those to you is because in today's world, it's a very, very big lie that's been going around. And I ask you to please hear me out this hour. Please hear me out. Don't stop because this is controversial to you or whatever. Just please hear me out. I'm quoting scriptures. I'm quoting God's word. I'm not saying anything on my own, especially anyway. But in today's world, there is this saying, my body, my choice. Well, scriptures say you are not your own, especially if you're a Christian. And even if you're not a Christian, you are not your own. God formed you, created you, loves you, wants the best for you. And so, take care of your body. Okay? This says the previous scripture, I wrote down, the previous scriptures tell us that our bodies are not our own. God formed us and we are his children. We are to honor him with our bodies, not dishonor him. Now, I'm not saying that everybody's perfect and that everyone always honors God with their body, because I know that we don't. But we should try. We should try. And my body, my choice does not apply to anyone, but most especially to Christians. And a lot of Christians, Catholic and non-Catholic, have accepted the idea that that somebody has the right to do whatever they want. But in reality, it's destructive to themselves. Okay? So, just hear me out. All right. So I have a few more scriptures. You formed my inmost being. You knit me in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My very self you know. My bones are not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, fashioned in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw me unformed. In your book all are written down. My days were shaped before one day came to be. That's Psalms 139. I'm sorry I'm having trouble with this headphone here. That was from Psalm 139. And this is from Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I dedicated you. A prophet to the nations, I appointed you. Now, some people say, well, the Lord was speaking only to Jeremiah as if he didn't form everyone else in the womb. But, there's many a scripture that refutes that. The word of the Lord came to me. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I dedicated you. Yes, the Lord has dedicated every one of us to something before we were even born. And if we cooperate with him, it will be accomplished. All right? We have free will. We can say no. But if we say yes, it's always better. So in Job, he says, did not he who made me in the belly make him? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? So, you know, Job, who was a wise and righteous man, he understood that every person was formed in the womb by God. And so it's all through scripture. All right. But I'm sharing these with you because I really do believe that a lot of people don't know this stuff. All right. And also, okay, so you don't care about the Bible. You don't care about what God says and all that sort of thing. All right, well, let's look at science. I find it funny, the people that say, follow the science about, you know, ecology and all those kind of things are, in the environment, are absolutely, vehemently against the science of life in the womb. Life begins at conception. A zygote, embryo, and fetus, they're all stages of human development. Each child in the womb from the very beginning has its own DNA. It is fed by the mother and grows with the mother. But it is not the mother. And also, you know, when a child is born, it still has to be fed by the mother. It still has to be fed by someone, taken care of by someone. It can't survive outside the womb without that care, much less in the womb without that care. So it's a continuation of the process of life. And don't deny that science. And the reason I'm bringing up this subject at all is because I decided to do a little research, and it was so shocking that I really felt I had to share it with you. So please don't go away. This is life and death. It is your soul, their souls. It kills. It heals. You know, knowing the truth is always a good thing. Okay, let's see. So, this information is from the World Health Organization, WHO. So far this year alone, over 21 million abortions have been done in the world. 6 out of 10 unintended pregnancies, 6 out of 10 end in induced or chosen abortion. 6 out of 10 conceived children in the womb are aborted deliberately. around 73 million induced abortions take place worldwide each year. 73 million babies in the womb are aborted each year around the world. Over 3 billion have occurred worldwide since Roe versus Wade in 1973. 3 billion souls have died in the womb deliberately since 1973. I have to tell you with my whole heart, my heart aches for the women who have terminated their pregnancies deliberately because of the lies out there. I know a lot of women who have had abortions and their hearts are broken. Some of them, it didn't happen for years. And then all of a sudden they realized what had happened. And, you know, some can forgive themselves because they were lied to by our culture and told that it was fine and it was legal. But others have realized that what really happened is not easy to forget. And my heart breaks for them. I thank God that when I was younger, that I didn't have an unwanted pregnancy or an accidental pregnancy and have an abortion when I believed in abortions. I do not condemn any woman who hasn't had an abortion. I do not, because they've been lied to and they've been told things. And although they made the decisions, the world has told them it is okay. In fact, they've applauded them. They have been applauded and celebrated as women who are strong and are, they know what they want and they're going to have it, kind of thing. Or they're compassionate because they couldn't afford to take care of a child, so they had an abortion. Okay, but you know what? It breaks my heart. I mean, there's 3 billion, over 3 billion. And is it in here? Oh my goodness. My computer. The evil one deleted something that was important. And I'll try to remember what it was. Over 3 billion have occurred worldwide since Roe versus Wade in 1973. That is the population of China, India, the United States, Russia, and one other country. The whole population of all of those countries rolled into one is slightly over 3 billion. I mean, slightly over 3 billion. And 3 billion. Babies have been aborted around the world since 1973. Think about that. Let that sink in. When I read that, I said, oh my gosh, I've got to tell people this. This is from the World Health Organization. This is not from a Christian organization. This is from the World Health Organization. Over 3 billion babies have been aborted in the womb by choice. This does not count the spontaneous abortions that sometimes happen naturally. This is chosen abortions. China, India, United States, you know, all of these huge countries with many people have almost the same population as the number of births that, I mean, of abortions that have been made in the world since 1973. Just think about it. Just think about it. Next time you look at a little baby, think about those, you know, 3 billion that have not been allowed to be born because the world has an agenda. And that agenda, I'm sorry to say, has evil behind it. I know some of you are laughing now. Oh, evil. Satan doesn't exist. Oh, well, I'm telling you, he does. And those of us who have worked with exorcist priests, who have worked with people in life situations, have seen it. Seen him very active. So you can never convince me that evil does not exist. I've seen too much of it. And we're seeing a lot of it right now, if you're willing to look. So, the world is living in denial. We want and we pray for peace and health and happy homes and united neighborhoods and united nations, etc. Some of us pray for God to bless our nation. Yet, let me share a story with you from sacred scriptures in the Bible. There were two brothers, Abel and Cain. Abel was a flock herder, Cain a farmer. This was in the very, very earliest days of world history. They both brought offerings to the Lord. Abel brought proper offerings, which were proper because they followed God's direction and instruction. Cain brought what he desired, not according to God's instruction. The Lord was pleased with Abel's offerings, but not pleased with Cain's. So Cain became angry and dejected. The Lord said, "Why are you angry and dejected? You can amend your offering to make it rightly, and you will be accepted. But if you don't, sin lies in wait for you. But you can rule over it." Okay, he is that merciful God. He's giving him an opportunity to turn from that. Okay, "I'm sorry, but I have to take a break. And so please don't go away. Come back and I'll tell you the rest of the story. All right, I have other things to speak with you to this afternoon. Got to take a break. Thanks."
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment, that has enabled us to stay on the air. No doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2906.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back. I'm Rita Halklane, your host for the next half hour, last half hour. I was speaking about that our bodies are not our own. And I read scriptures that prove that and speak of that. And how we're to offer our bodies to the Lord for His use to make a difference in the world. And that He paid a price through His life, death, and resurrection for us to be able to have a relationship with Him in a special way, to make our way and end up in heaven with Him, and to be companions with Him along the way, and to really, really, really let Him be Lord of our bodies as well as our minds and our souls and our hearts, etc. So anyway, I was sharing statistics about abortion, and this is from the World Health Organization. I'm going to read a couple of them. So far this year, over 21 million abortions have been made already. In this year, 6 out of 10 unintended pregnancies end in induced abortion. 6 out of 10. Around 73 million induced abortions take place worldwide each year. 73 million and over 3 billion have occurred worldwide since Roe versus Wade in 1973. And this is something that we really need to face as God's people and as citizens. You know, the whole world is hoping for peace, hoping for blessings, hoping for good health, happy homes, united neighborhoods, united nations, etc., etc. But we're denying one major, major problem that stands between that glorious grace to bring to the world from God and what's causing a great amount of division amongst ourselves, but also, I guess you would say, a kind of cloud between our nation and the nations who do abortions and God. And so I was started out telling about a story in Scripture, brothers Abel and Cain. Abel was a shepherd, flock herder, and Cain was a farmer. They both brought offerings to the Lord. Abel brought proper offerings following God's instructions, and Cain brought what he desired, not according to God's instruction. He did what he wanted to do. The Lord was pleased with Abel's, but was not pleased with Cain's. Cain became angry and dejected and actually jealous of his brother. And the Lord said, "Why are you angry and dejected? You can amend your offering. You can make it rightly, and you'll be accepted. But if you don't, sin lies in wait for you. But you can rule over it." He's telling Cain, "Hey, I'm a gracious and merciful God. Make it right, and all will be well." You know? But in his anger, Cain just could not do it. He refused to obey. He attacked and killed his brother Abel. He attacked and killed his brother Abel. He starts off with a somewhat small sin with his offering that he could have easily amended and become right with the Lord. And he went from that to so much hatred and jealousy that he actually killed his own brother. All right. Then God said, "What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. This tells you a lot about the Lord. You see here how Cain refused to obey. He took things into his hands again to do what he wanted to do. And he thought that was the end of it. But God is saying, "Oh no. Oh no. I know what you did. I know where your brother is. I know you killed him, and his blood cries out to me from the ground." So do you, my friends, really believe that God has ignored the innocent deaths of these 3 billion, over 3 billion babies that have been deliberately aborted in the world? Their blood cries out to him all around the world, and the nations that allow it. Their blood is crying out to God. He will not ignore that. And until we as nations turn from that wickedness and seek his forgiveness, you might as well, you have to keep praying for peace and for him to have mercy. But don't be expecting big blessings to come until we start amending our ways. I'm sorry, but it's true. So what I'm asking you to do, and what the church asks you to do, is to pray all the more for those who are okay with and promote abortion, those who vote to keep abortion legal. 73 million a year are dying, and over 3 billion since 1973. That's mind-boggling. And I wanted to share that with you because you really need to embrace that fact. There's almost nothing more traumatic, destructive, and evil in the world. And unfortunately, a lot of women have fallen for that. A lot of men have fallen for those lies, and they're paying dearly for it. And my heart goes out to them. I am not judging. I know what it's like to know that something's legal and do it and then find out later that it should have never been legal. It wasn't right. And then what are you going to do with yourself? Then you've got to deal with that. And that is not easy. So another thing is I have some friends that are absolutely pro-abortion. Absolutely. They call it pro-choice. But it's pro-abortion. Because that's what it's all about. Pro-choice is the ability to freely have an abortion when you want it. So anyway, I dare those of you who are listening, who are advocates for a woman's right to choose abortion, all right? I dare you. I implore you to search the internet for pictures of aborted babies or fetuses, as you like to call them, and look at what you are advocating for. I used to, before I saw a picture, I used to be pro-abortion. I used to didn't think anything of it. It was just a natural part of healthcare, blah, blah, blah. And thank God, a woman who lived in my apartment building was a pro-life advocate. And she gave me a book to read about abortion and life and all that kind. It was a very actually positive kind of book. But in that book, there were pictures of aborted babies. And at that time, to be honest with you, I'm not sure exactly all the different ways they can abort now. But at that time, they would go in and scrape, you know, chop the baby up and scrape it out. I'm sorry if this is hard for you to take, but this is reality, folks. We need to face it, and we need to do more about it. Or they would shoot saline in there and burn them to death. So I'm telling you, folks, this is serious. This is not just some healthcare decision. This is really, really serious and horrible. So go online. If you are pro-life and not pro-abortion, don't do it. Don't do it. I don't want anybody to see those pictures except someone who is advocating for abortion, because you need to see what you are asking for, what you are voting for, the reality of what it is. And it's hard for me to talk about this stuff because I don't focus on the negative. But this is too important. After I read the statistics, it broke my heart. I cried for a day. Because those beautiful babies are not here. And more and more and more are dying every day. So, like I said, I dare those of you who are pro-abortion to go online and to search for pictures of aborted babies and see what you are advocating. And those of you who are already against abortion, don't bother. I don't want you to have that in your mind like I've had it in my mind since I was about 19. Please don't do it. But anyway, so don't make excuses, those of you who believe in abortion. Just go look at the pictures and see if you can still be an advocate for it. Okay? I read an article a couple of days ago about how we Christians, Catholic and otherwise, have to start voting for life. And, you know, if you're afraid it's going to get rid of other benefits, call up your representative and say, hey, I've been voting for you because you do this other stuff, but I can't vote for you anymore because you're pro-abortion. And so when you change your stance, I'll change my vote back to support you. That's the only thing that's going to get them to wake up. Okay. So please let these babies be born and adopted. There are so many people wanting to adopt babies, and there aren't many because people are aborting them. And if you're a woman in a crisis pregnancy right now, married or unmarried, I had a friend when I was younger. She and her husband had split up. They had one child. And then, you know, they got back together, and the situation was touchy. And so she found herself pregnant. And she said that she told me, I've got to have an abortion because I think that he'll leave me again. And I tried everything under the sun to discourage her from that. And she just felt it was her only option. And so she aborted their second child. I don't know if she ever told him. I moved away from there. But that was heartbreaking to me. I know there are challenges. I know that it's difficult. But love your child. Allow yourself to love that child in the womb. And give that child up for adoption. Because that's a loving thing to do. You're not a bad mother. If you can't take care of it, then give it to someone that will love it beyond all telling. Because there's so many people that want children that can't have them. They're desperate to love your child. And there's different ways to adopt. There's some adoptions where they feel it's best for the child to go to the new parents and not have contact with the original parents. And then there's others that it's called an open adoption where you can go and see the child and they know who you are, that sort of thing, but they live with and are taken care of by their adopted parents. There's a lot of different ways to have a child. Let it live. Let it bring its spark of life to the world without aborting. And that's what I'm asking you to do. There are many crisis pregnancy clinics. You can go to the Philadelphia Catholic website and look up those things. And the Pro-Life Union is also, Pro-Life Union also has a list of crisis pregnancy centers. There are supply companies and organizations and all kinds of support. There are people that'll take you into their home while you're pregnant to help make sure you get good health care and food and supplies for the baby and until you don't need it anymore. You know, so there's options out there. There's options out there. Don't let anybody tell you that lie that that pro-lifers are only pro-life when the baby's in the womb. They don't care about the mother. They don't care about family life. That's absolutely untrue. We care about the whole situation. And that's why these organizations exist. Okay? So I'm just asking, please. Oh, and also, if you have had an abortion, or your girlfriend or wife had an abortion, and you didn't want the abortion, contact Rachel's Vineyard. rachelsvineyard.org. They have offices all over the country, maybe even all over the world, I don't know, that offer hope and healing to men and women who have been wounded by abortions. And believe me, there's a lot of them. They're very busy. They're very busy helping people who have been wounded by abortions, and that includes men. Some men's hearts have been ripped apart because the woman wanted an abortion, and they didn't. So please, let the babies live, and vote that way. Be firm. Contact your representatives. I can no longer vote for you because you're pro-abortion. I love the other things that you're doing, but I cannot give you my vote. I cannot. There's ways to help women who have unwanted pregnancies. And I will support you in anything you want to do like that to help them, you know, have easier, better health care, easier pregnancies, et cetera, a place to live, supplies, whatever. But I cannot vote for you when you are saying that taking the life of a child in the womb is okay. Or even today, some of them say it's okay to kill the child after it's been born, while it's on the table, alive and full term. It's true. It's true. Please, please, let's stop this barbarity. Let's become kind and gentle again, concerned for everyone, not just one, and do what we can with our votes. Okay? So anyway, that's that for that subject. And I have a little bit of time left. And, you know, one of the things that's important for we Christians to do is to be a light in the world. And I mean, be a person who is aware of what's going on around them. And you see somebody needs some help, help them. In Virginia, God bless those people in Virginia that I have my great grandma's house near. God bless them. They will give you the shirt off their back. They'll do anything for you. They are Christians, real Christians. They will do anything for you to the best of their ability, but don't take them for granted and don't step on them, because that's not right either. But you know, they're so kind. They're so generous. We sit on the porch of the place we rent when we're there, and they drive by. People don't even know us. They wave at us. We wave back. Sometimes they'll stop and say, hey, you want some company? Sure, come on up. And you'll be talking to complete strangers who'll just stop by and say hi and be kind to you. Go in the grocery stores and everything. Everybody's nice. Everybody cares about each other. Everybody respects each other. It's amazing. I live near Philadelphia. Everybody's too busy. Everybody, they drive by the neighbor and they're like robots, you know, that just go right by you and don't even look at you. So what I'm doing now is in my neighborhood and around me, mostly the neighborhood, because then other people might think you're crazy, I wave at somebody that when I go by them or when they go by me, and I smile, and I'm glad to be able to, like, be nice like that. Some people might think I'm crazy, but I don't think so. I think it's a wonderful thing. I've experienced it. We went to eat at a small diner on our way out of town yesterday. I mean, the day before yesterday. And an older gentleman was in there with his friends, and he looked over at us. He says, you're not from around here, are you? Well, we don't dress quite the same as they do. They're country people and educated, kind, wonderful, generous. They're not poor, but they dress differently. And so we said, well, we have history here, but we don't live here. We live near Philadelphia. And he says, well, it's my job. I've elected myself to be aware of people who come in here who obviously aren't from here, and to welcome you and to tell you that we're glad you're here. And I thought, you know, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? I mean, really, why can't we all be like that again? That's the way our country used to be. We noticed somebody we didn't know, and we would just at least say hi or smile at them or something. So anyway, I'm asking you, be that person that you wish to see. Be that Christian, that genuine Christian, who knows what's going on around them and accepts it and makes it better. Makes it better. See somebody crying? You know, give them a little bit and then go over and say, hey, is there anything I can do? You want to talk about it? You know? And sometimes they don't, but many times they do. They need a kindness. And so be that kindness. Don't be, I don't know. One thing I did notice is up there in the mountains, the young people just fly by in their cars. And I'm talking about really young, teenagers, early 20s. The rest of them wave at you, and they take their time driving by your house, say hi once in a while. But the young people flying by, they're completely unaware of what's going on around them. And so don't be that person. Be the person who notices. Be the young person who notices. Be the young person who waves and smiles. It will it'll knock people off their feet because there's just not many of them. So do it. Do it. Make the world a better place. Okay? So now I want to share with you, again, Summer Meditations by Father John Bartunek. Chapter 3 is on endurance. Summer storms are crucial for healthy crops. It's not just because their ample downpours provide water. So does simple irrigation. It's the storm itself. Summer storms provide nourishment unavailable from any other source. A farmer explained this to me. Good soil offers plants plenty of nourishment. Among the most important are nitrates. Water that comes into the soil from irrigation doesn't affect the nitrate concentration at all. But water that comes into the soil from a summer thunderstorm does. The clouds that produce the water pick up ions with every last lightning flash. The stormy rainwater transfers the ions into the soil, where they pile up into rich deposits of nitrates. The more violent the storm, the higher the concentration of ions in the rainwater, and the richer the soil becomes. Summer storms are one of nature's creative ways to foster hardy and fruitful growth. This natural process should give us hope. Life in this fallen world brings plenty of storms, some gentle, some violent. Through God's providence, enduring these storms can make us better. They can help us grow in wisdom, patience, fortitude, and compassion. Suffering from God's perspective and through the influence of His grace has a purpose that will be achieved to the extent that we accept and endure without giving up. Okay? We keep on going. All right? Knowing that good comes from the bad if we are united with the Lord. One way to understand how God's providence transforms suffering is to see it through the lens of the Gospels. In the Gospels, Jesus Christ ends up being rejected, condemned, tortured, and killed by the very people He came to forgive and save. The first Good Friday was the most tragic day in the history of the world, the day on which the human family crucified our divine Savior. It was a day of almost infinite suffering, a day of the most violent moral and spiritual storms that can be imagined. The story didn't end with the crucifixion, though. Jesus, who is both a man and the second person of the Holy Trinity, suffered willingly out of love. Because He refused to lash out at His enemies and instead chose to forgive them, that horrific tragedy became the very currency of salvation and the door to eternal life. On the third day after He died on the cross, Jesus rose from the dead to live forever and never die again. The storm of Good Friday transformed the soil of this fallen world into the fertile life of Easter. The storm of Good Friday transformed the soil of this fallen world into the fertile life of Easter. Through our faith in Jesus and our reception of the sacrament of baptism, we become His brothers and sisters, children of God. We share in both Christ's cross and His resurrection. Here's how St. Paul explains it in Romans 8. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if only we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Suffering has a purpose, and it's not always bad. Suffering is unavoidable in life. Too often we forget that. Too often we believe the billboards and the commercials that try to seduce us into thinking that buying the right products will bring us heaven on earth. Not true. Suffering is part of this world. It flows from the evil and sin that entered our human story in the Garden of Eden. We cannot avoid it. If we make it our goal in life to minimize suffering, we will miss the whole point of life. We will never emerge from the cocoon of self-absorption. We will never have the soil of our hearts enriched by the storm. We will never discover the depths of the beauty of true love, the love that endures and grows and stays faithful through crosses and tears. And he goes on to say, which I can't finish it, but for now we need to let ourselves be convinced that the storms God permits in our lives have a purpose, and that he will always give us the strength we need to endure them and benefit from them. We just need to keep on believing, hoping, and loving as hard as doing so may get. And we can if we keep Christ's cross in sight. By persevering through his crucifixion, Jesus opened the path to the resurrection, a path we are all called to follow. And in the letter of St. James, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance be perfect, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Next time you witness a summer storm, think about that, and thank God for giving you chances to enrich the soil of your soul and produce bumper crops of spiritual goods. I have to share with you that the most deepest and profound spiritual growth that I have had in my life has come during the trials and the sufferings of life. Because if you cling to him, he shows you himself, he helps you. And that's invaluable. I have to go. I'll see you next week. God bless you richly. Please pray for us. We're praying for you. And until next week, take care. Bye-bye.